Matthew 1, Luke 1, Isaiah 7, 14, 9, 6, some prophecies, Micah 5, 2, even John 1, the Word made flesh. But I thought through this. We've spent different times going through the Christmas story, the people involved, and important lessons to learn. But we come back to realizing in every Bible story, the hero is our God, God and Jesus, right? The Bible is about God. It's His Word, and it's about His preparing the world for His Son to come to save us from our sin. And so we want to look at different characteristics of God that are revealed through the Christmas story, through a lot of other things, obviously, in the Bible. And so we're going to be spending some time in the Old Testament and some in the New this morning. I have, I think, written down all the numbers this time. If I missed one, I'm sorry. But we want to look at God's faithfulness. That is, He does what He says. He can be depended on. And in Exodus 34, the background again is, and this is a verse we've referred to a lot lately because it is the Old Testament parallel to Jesus in Matthew 11 telling us about Himself. When He described Himself as meek and lowly, or humble and lowly in heart. And, you know, when you think of all the things Jesus would say about Himself, there's many. He's Creator, He's God in the flesh, He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's loving too, obviously, but he described Himself as lowly and gentle. And God is describing Himself here to Moses as he passes by him right after they have sinned the nation and worshiped the golden calves that Aaron made for them. Can you imagine the guy that's going to be your high priest, the leader of your worship, leads the nation in idolatry first before leading them in true worship of God? Shows the mercy of God, doesn't it? And so here Moses has come to God and said, God, I really need to know that you're still with us because what a mess we've made of things here. And while I was up getting the commandments and instructions from you, they're down there breaking them. And so God puts him kind of in a sheltered area, passes by him and declares this in Exodus 34 and verse number 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So there God gives what the rest of the Old Testament writers refer to often. And in the Psalm we read earlier, remember 86 verse 15 was a direct quote of this. One of several passages in the Old Testament that goes back and says, you know what God is like? This is how He Himself described what He's like, what His character is. So let's pray, and we'll look at different things that come out of God faithfully following through on His Word and sending Christ. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate Christmas as families, with friends, with different groups, help us to be focused on what a great God You are and how faithful You are in fulfilling Your Word, and that You can be trusted. Lord, often we are tempted to question when things come in our lives that are unexpected, that even as we studied in James 1 a little earlier, the trials and temptations of life, we wonder why, and we have to come back to understanding that You are a faithful God. And may we go from here rejoicing in Your sending Christ, as You promised, and You're continuing to be faithful to Your people as You prove every day. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you notice when God describes Himself here, merciful, gracious, that's the picture of not giving us what we deserve, of giving us what we don't deserve, that is forgiveness of sin, not receiving the judgment for our sin when we put our trust in Christ. But then he goes on and he describes himself as slow to anger, which Moses was glad of there because what had Israel just done and what were they going to do throughout the wilderness wanderings? What were they going to do when they got to the land? Continue to forsake God and go into idolatry and in sinful lifestyles. And yet every time they really from their hearts turned to God in repentance, what did God do? He forgave them. He sent judges. And then when they rejected him and asked for their own king, he gave them Saul. But then after Saul made a mess of things, he gave them David, a man after his own heart. And then, notice it described the last two words as abounding. that is overflowing. It would be like your Thanksgiving meal for most of us, right? There's more food there than you can eat. We had our kids down from Pinedale, and we had leftovers through the whole weekend with them of turkey and potatoes and dressing, and there's a cranberry salad that's a family recipe. It's actually good because you put a lot of sugar and marshmallows and stuff in it. But I'm not a big cranberry fan, but this is one thing I like. But we picture that that's an abounding meal. It's an abounding feast. God says, I'm abounding in steadfast love. And really that word has the idea of a covenant loyalty. Because God has said he's going to do something, he will. And then he adds to that, and that word steadfast love can really be translated in different versions in different places in the Old Testament. It might be loving kindness, it might be mercy, it might be covenant love. It's one of those words that's hard to translate with just one word. But it's a well-rounded picture of the character of God. And just to put an exclamation point on it, then he says what? And faithfulness. And so Moses could take assurance that even though Israel was messing up all over the place, God said, I'm going to take them to the land, and he followed through on that. And when we come to the Christmas story, we're reminded as well. When Jesus comes to the world, how was he received primarily? Herod wanted to kill him. The Pharisees and the ones who knew where he was to be born don't even bother to go down and check it out themselves. They just tell Herod and the wise men where Jesus was to be born. John 1 tells us he came to his own people and what? And things, what he made, and he was primarily not received. And yet God continued to fulfill his word. Go forward now to Deuteronomy chapter 7, page 179 in your chair Bible. Deuteronomy 7. We're going to see this faithfulness of God is covenant-based. That means God gave his word, God gave his promise, God made an agreement with the nation. Basically, he made an agreement with Abraham, the founder, humanly speaking, of the nation of Israel, when he told him what? Leave your country, go to a land I'll show you, and I'll make there of you a great nation. And Israel was that nation that God promised to make. And in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9, we see God makes it clear it was not based on anything in Israel in and of themselves. Starting at verse 7, the Bible states, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeems you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But also, verse 10, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. And so we're reminded here, God's promises cut two ways, don't they? He blesses and follows through in a good way with those who love him, with those who were looking for Jesus the Messiah, for those who now look back and rejoice that Jesus came and have trusted him as Savior. But he's also faithful, what? In judging those who reject him. You see, either I have my sin paid for by Jesus and I trust him and the penalty falls on Jesus, not me, or I reject Jesus and the penalty falls on me. And as the Bible describes it, it's a place called hell, and then that is cast into the lake of fire where, what, people are tormented forever. And Jesus describes it not as a pleasant place, not, oh, that's all where my all friends are going to be, we're going to have a big party. Satan's not running the place, by the way. God has Jesus, the Revelation says, has the keys of death and hell. And so Jesus describes it as a place with, what, torment, and where the worm dies not, where the fire is not quenched. And it's a place that we don't want to go to. But God has provided through his son Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, that he was faithful to sending the Lord Jesus, as he was just faithful to Israel, not because they deserved it, but because God promised it. And in Isaiah 25:1, page 696, is an interesting statement by the prophet. Isaiah is one of the most quoted books of the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament. That in the Psalms. And in chapter 25, the The passage says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. What are these plans of old? Well, we go all the way back to right after creation in the garden when man sins and takes of the fruit. What is God's promise to them? The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. That is the first mention of what we call the gospel, the good news that there is provision for man's sin given in the Bible. That's a plan of old. And it's a reminder that Ephesians tells us actually that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't like God looked down and said, it's time for plan B. Man messed up A. God's always on plan A, folks, because he foresees everything, he knows everything, and before the world was even formed, he already had prepared for Jesus to come and die for our sin. That's plans of old. And then you have the garden, and then you have Abraham, Genesis 12. From you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And we get to Revelation. What do we see? Every language group, every nation, every culture, all peoples from all over this world will be worshiping God at his throne. And that is because God sent the Lord Jesus. So plans of old. Then we see going forward in Lamentations 3, page 818, his faithfulness described as great. And by the way, this passage should sound very familiar because you just sang it. The hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, comes from this passage. Lamentations chapter 3. Right after Jeremiah, for those of you slugging through to it that don't have a pew Bible or chair Bible. And the background of Lamentations, it's an interesting book. If you know Psalm 119, it's what we call a, now the word has left me, but it's basically alphabetical. And Psalm 119 has every section of 8 verses starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph, which is our, like our A, and going through. It has 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so it comes out with 176 verses. Well, Lamentations, chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5, all are 22 verses. And each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a kind of a memory aid. Chapter 3, if you'll notice, how many verses are there? 66. So you have a section of 3 verses that start with the first letter, and then the second letter would be 4 through 6, and so on. And this is a book like it sounds. Jeremiah was a prophet during Josiah's reign, the last good king of Judah before they went into captivity, but he also was there when the city was overthrown and burned to the ground, basically. The temple burned, many people taken captive, many killed. He was left behind, along with some others. And this is basically a lament, because even though he prophesied it and warned the people, it was still his capital city, it was still his place of worship, and he was basically uttering for the nation their cry of misery for having to go through this because of their sin. And in chapter 3, starting in verse 22, we find he kind of pauses, and this is right pretty much in the middle of the book. And he says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." He couldn't hope in the nation. The nation had made a mess of things. But his hope was what? In the faithfulness of God, that God had still promised that there he would always have a remnant to take care of, to fulfill his promises of a nation and of blessings of a Messiah. And you go through the Old Testament, and there were times when it looked kind of dicey. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of Judah, which God promised David his line would be the line of the Messiah, and he was from the tribe of Judah, was down to their last surviving heir of David, Queen Athaliah, who was actually a daughter of wicked Queen Jezebel. That should put up your antenna, and, oh dear. And you read about that in the Old Testament. She and Ahab were not good for the northern kingdom of Israel. They brought Baal worship in. They were very wicked. They had a neighbor of Ahab's killed so he could have the vineyard. That's the kind of people you wouldn't want to have as neighbors, right? He looked over, Ahab looks over and says, oh, that land looks really good. I'd love to have a vineyard. Hey, buddy, could you just swap with me? I'll give you something better. And of course, The man knew the laws of Israel. You couldn't give your inheritance away. It was given to you to have your family to take care of them. They were mainly a farming economy. And so he says, no, I can't do it. So Jezebel comes along and says, well, why are you fussing? You're the king. Let me take care of it. So she gets a couple of false witnesses to claim the guy had cursed God. They stone him and leave him for dead, or kill him. And then Jezebel says, you can go take the vineyard now. That's that family. That's their daughter. She gets married into the southern kingdom, and she decides she wants to be queen when her son is killed. And guess what she does? She kills her grandchildren so she can be queen. The grandmothers are like, huh? Sometimes the buggers frustrate me a little bit, but I don't want to kill my grandchildren, right? And here she is killing off all of them, and the priest and his wife find one little kid less than a year old and hide him in the temple from Athaliah. And then when he's 7, they make him king and have her executed. And you say, whew, that was close. But you know what? God's faithful. And you go all through and you look at Herod. Okay? That's really close too. He's trying to kill the Christ child himself. And if you study it, it's satanically inspired, no doubt, because the man was old. By the time Jesus would be old enough to be king and what Herod thought he was going to be, right, take over his throne, he'd be dead, long dead. But he goes and has all the babies in Bethlehem killed trying to get Jesus. But once again, God's ahead of the game. He's always ahead of it. And in the middle of his lament, he stops and says, you know what? Though this has happened to Jerusalem, we're still alive. There's still a remnant of us for God to bless. And I'm trusting in him, even through his punishing us. And that is the faithful God that we worship. He is great. And then look at 2 Timothy. We're going to hop into the New Testament now. 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1182 in your chair Bible. Because in looking at God's great mercy and faithfulness, reminded just as Israel, it's not dependent on us, and that's a good thing, isn't it? We're looking in James 1 and talking about persevering and doing what's right. And if we're all honest, that's one of the areas we struggle a lot in, isn't it? I know what's right. I know what I should do. We're coming up the end of the year and, you know, the start of the year, Bible reading programs. And this year I'm going to read through the Bible, or this year I'm going to make sure I'm in the Bible every day. And then just like the diet and exercise and other programs we have, by about January 15th, it's kind of, right? It's hard to keep doing the things we ought to do. It's easy to do the things we shouldn't do. Why is that? You know, it's easy to eat all the chocolate we want and all this stuff. It's hard to diet. Well, even though we're not faithful, Paul reminds us as he writes Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful for what? He cannot deny himself. He gives his word. His character is such that when he says something, he will do it. And that's really, as we look at the Christmas story, here's a nation of Israel that they've fine-tuned their religion to the point where the religious leaders, when Jesus shows up, don't need him, they think. The Messiah they've claimed they're looking for generations. He comes, and they say, no, thank you. We've got religion going good. We've got all the law stuff we do. We have our long robes. We do our prayers really long. We're outwardly very religious. We don't think we're sinful, or at least not sinful enough for God to reject us. And so, no thank you. And yet Jesus still comes and dies even for them. And remember when he's on the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them. The ones that crucified him, the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, Pilate, the whole group. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue. God cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. Despite our being inconsistent, despite our deserving it, because we don't, we're sinners, he still follows through on his word. His faithfulness is abounding. It's covenant-based on his word, his promises. It's great. But then I'd have you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That would be page 1145 in the chair Bible. This is a statement that really grabbed me. I've read it and studied it and seen it before. But in thinking about Christmas, Christ's birth, the prediction of his coming, the expectation and all with that, Paul is writing them and talking about he had had to change his plans, and so some of the people were saying, are you a yes, yes, no, no person? You can't make up your mind. And he's trying to explain why he did what he did, and that, no, they're not yes, no type people. But then he says this in verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And of course, who is the in him? Well, back the verse before, it talks about Jesus Christ. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. What's an amen? It's an utterance of agreement. You know, when we're praying and somebody says amen and everybody says amen, that's your way of saying, I'm in agreement with that prayer. I'm in spirit praying the same thing, basically. Sometimes, especially you get in the South and preachers really get going and the people there are all excited. Amen, right? Well, what they're trying to say is, yeah, well, what the preacher said, I totally agree with that. I'm with you on that. And what Paul is writing here is that everything God has promised is only secure because of Christ. Without Christ, all God's promises fall flat. They're of no value. Forgiveness of sin, how? I can't keep the law perfectly. You can't. Cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all the things written in the book of the law, Paul writes to Galatians, who are trying to follow the law after trusting Christ to somehow get right with God or stay right or make sure their salvation is secure. Everything God promises finds it's fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And that's why Christmas is so important. That's why the coming of Christ is critical. Because without Christ, there is no Christianity. I mean, that should be common sense, right? But it's amazing how much religion calls itself Christian and they never talk about Jesus. I shared with you before that when we were in Lander, we actually had a mother and daughter come, had just been to a Christmas Eve service in another church, and they said, we never even heard about Christ in the Christmas Eve service. So they came over to our church, and we were going through the Bible that year on Wednesday nights, reading it and then covering it, and it was neat to see them get either saved or assurance of salvation as they heard about Jesus, not about just religion or be good or do what the church says you're to do. Everything that we have is secure and sure because of Jesus. And we need to keep that before us and remember that and share that with folks because it's amazing. You know, trees are okay, you know, decorations, house parties, and all these things. But how Christ gets lost and all the other stuff of Christmas, even by Christians. And we don't dare do that. Turn over to Hebrews 11:11. That's page 1195. As we look at this being sure in Christ, the great chapter in faith, and it's describing Sarai here. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What was the promise? A child. Who is the child? Isaac. By the way, his name means laughter. So every time they called his name, it was a reminder that when God first gave this promise, Sarah laughed in the tent, remember? And the visitors were there with Abraham, and they said, why is she laughing? And she said, I didn't laugh. But when she actually had the child, it was a laughter of joy, of God's fulfillment. And of course, from Isaac comes Jacob. From Jacob comes the 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah. From Judah comes David. From David comes the Messiah. And so really, what this faithful promise to Sarah was, not just her son, but the son through whom the Messiah would come. A son born miraculously, just as the eventual heir, Jesus Christ, was virgin born. And that's the power of God. Then look at page 1210, 1 John chapter 1. 1210 in the Chair Bible. And this is just a little sampling of all the promises are sure in Jesus, are secure, because he came and fulfilled God's promises to us. What does the Bible say there? If we confess our sins, and the word confess there means we agree with God. It's not I blame you because you set me off and that's why I acted the way I did. You know, kids blame the parents, parents blame the kids, spouses blame one another, we blame the boss blames the employees. You go back to the garden, this is an old game. Because when Adam and Eve sin, remember God talks to Adam first, you're the leader, okay? And what is Adam's excuse? The woman you gave me, God, so he blames both Eve and God. let's spread the blame as much as we can, then he comes to Eve. And what is he? Well, the serpent, he deceived me. And I always kind of joke, then you come to the serpent, he's like, huh? Who's left to blame, right? But blame shifting has been a game we played since we were little kids in the home. I didn't break that. But confess means I agree with God. It's my sin. I'm responsible. I'm accountable. And therefore what? When we confess, he is faithful, there's our word, and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just is that Romans 3 tells us he can be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus because what? Jesus took the penalty. As a just judge, the penalty was paid. He didn't just say, I'm a heavenly grandfather. I throw out, you know, candy to all the kids. Here you go. I'm nice all the time. No, the penalty was paid in Jesus, so he can, as a just judge, then forgive us. And that's one of multiple promises. We have promises over and over again of what God does for us in Christ. And it's sure. He says what? And back in the book of Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you feel sometimes like maybe he has? Things are going on in your life and it's like, I've called out and God's not taking this way right away or done what I want. But then we go back and we remind ourselves, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. By itself, it may not be good. I don't like being sick any more than anybody else does. I don't like having bills I'm struggling to pay or a car that doesn't want to run right or, you know, kids that are out of control or whatever's going on in your life at the time. But God has promised if I love him and I am his child, then what comes into my life, put together with other things, is for my good and his glory. And I have to come back and remind myself, I have a faithful God. I can trust him. We hope we're trustworthy, but as human beings, we aren't always trustworthy, are we? We make promises, and sometimes we didn't know this was going to happen. You know, we've done it with our kids, right? Okay, I have to get out of school, or at the end of school, we're going to go do this as a family. And then a relative gets sick or something, or you have to go out of town. You know, we can't see the future, so we can make promises and not do it. But you know what? God does see the future. He's in control of the future. He has all power. So when he says he's going to do something, he does it, and he's always on time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, right in God's perfect time. When Malachi got done penning his book, there was 400 years left before Jesus showed up. But you know what? It was right on time for God. And so God, in Christ, gives us all the good things. They're all sure in him. Then turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1174 in the Chair Bible. This reminds us that what is a future promise that we have from God and his word? Jesus himself told his disciples several times. He's coming back. Now you think about it. 2,000 years plus, people in the Old Testament waited for the coming of the Messiah. Abraham was around 2,000 B.C. or somewhere in there. The promise first came. And of course, as you back up to the garden, it's about 4,000 B.C. So you could really say 4,000 years, they're waiting for this Messiah to show up. Now we've had him come the first time, and we're 2,000 years into looking for his second coming. But knowing God fulfilled everything he said in Jesus' first coming, we can be just as sure that he will do the same in his second coming. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 23, read with me here. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. What will he surely do? He will surely return, and he will surely transform our lowly body to be like Jesus' perfect, complete human body. Will be made to fit heaven. And so when we think of God's faithfulness, birthplace, Micah 5:2, timing, read Daniel chapter 9 on the 70 weeks, and it comes down to right in the years of Christ's ministry when he would come. You go through all these things and you say, boom, 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 it happened. Zechariah talks about him riding on a donkey on the triumphal entry, and Matthew quotes that. It's just, why do the writers of the New Testament do that? To keep reminding us, God said, God did. And so when Jesus says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes, watch and be ready, we know he's coming. Because he has not failed in any bit to fulfill every promise he's given. And so we need to ask ourselves, first of all, am I ready for his return? Am I born again? Am I a Christian? Or when he comes back, will I be the one separated and put into the lake of fire or into hell? And secondly, as Christians, am I living in light of the fact that he could come back at any moment? It's his promise. And he's fulfilled all he said so far, and he will fulfill this. And it really changes how you live when you think every day when you get up, today could be it. Today I could finish the day worshiping with God's people at the throne of God in heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wouldn't have to drive to Manila. You don't have to go to work tomorrow, right? But more importantly, we get to be with our God and our Savior forever in a perfect place. He's promised it. He's faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises of your word and that we can depend on them. Lord, I pray if there's one here who has yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they would understand that there's nothing they can do to please you in and of their own efforts. All of us are sinners and we need a Savior, and Jesus is that one that came to take our sin. May this day be a day of new birth for them. Lord, for us as Christians, at times we get discouraged. Things aren't going the way we want. But Lord, they're going the way you direct, and we can trust you. You are faithful. And we look forward to that day when we can spend eternity with you out of this old broken body in a glorious body made for heaven to live forever with you. May we live in light of that return, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.